Lord, we ask that you would reveal your glory to us. Amen. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Jesus is a Greek form of the name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. You remember that Joseph was commanded by the angel to give the expected son the name Jesus, because the angel said he will save his people from their sins. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. The request came to Philip, a disciple of Jesus, not from Jews who had come up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, but from some Greeks, Gentiles. Gentiles who represented the human race. It was a sign to Jesus that the world was seeking its savior. At least these Greeks knew where to look. The world is still seeking a savior, but it continues to look in the wrong places. America has voted in Donald Trump as its president. It seems that every 4 or 8 years, when a new president is sworn in, the hopes and dreams of so many people seem to rest upon their shoulders. Maybe this person is going to make the world a better, safer, more prosperous, fairer place. Maybe this person will be our savior. It's not just individuals who are seen as saviors. Whole ideologies and systems can be seen as saviors, sorting out the world's problems. Communism was seen by many in the last century to be a way of making the world a fairer place. Capitalism is seen as a way of making the world a more prosperous place. The EU was seen as a way of peace, bringing peace and prosperity. And it has to be said, it has done a lot to maintain and enhance post-war peace in Europe. And now leaving the EU is seen as a way forward, the way to make Britain great again, the way to save us. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. The Gentiles, and not just the Jews, were seeking a savior. The world was seeking their savior. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. It was on the day we call Palm Sunday. The people had taken palm branches and they'd gone out to meet him with cries of Hosanna, a word which means save us, rescue us, savior. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. They too were looking for a savior. And they were, it seems, convinced that Jesus was the one they were looking for. But what kind of savior were they looking for? What kind of savior were they expecting? Well, we all know that we're expecting a national savior, someone who would make Israel great again, greater than ever before, a savior who would save them from the occupying Romans and give them freedom, the true freedom in the promised land at last. They're expecting a savior who would lead them in force as a mighty army against their oppressors. Military victory would soon be theirs under their new God-anointed leader. And when Andrew and Philip told Jesus of the Greeks' request, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus," Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Yes, the world was about to see its Savior, but not how it expected, and not certainly not where it expected. Instead of talking of leading an army, Jesus talks of a grain of wheat having to fall to the ground before it bears any seeds. There are occasions in John's Gospel, you'll know, where Jesus talks about his hour has not yet come. You may remember he said this when he said this to his mother at the wedding where he turned water into wine. "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." And now it seems that the approach of these Greeks was a sign to Jesus that his hour had at last come. This hour which his whole life was heading towards had at last come. You could say he was born for this. His lifelong obedience to his father was reaching its fulfillment. What would these Greeks see? What would the Jews see? What would the world see in the hour Jesus was glorified? What do we see? We got some slides ready here? Yep. So what do we see when we see, look at this? Can we have the first picture? We got a problem here? Ah, there we are. Now, so what do you see? Do you see a vase? Or do you see two faces facing one another? What do you see in the next one? Do you see a duck with a long beak? Or a rabbit with its ears behind its head? What do you see here in the next one? Do you see an elegant young woman or an elderly woman with long, straggly hair? Look where the elderly woman's got a somewhat bigger nose than the young woman. Look at the young woman's chin and think nose. Yeah, some of you are struggling with it. What do you see? What do you see? Let's have the next slide. What do you see? You see, it's possible for two people to look at the same thing and see something completely different. And the cross of Jesus is no exception. In verses 31 and 32 of our reading, Jesus draws together in a very succinct way so much of his teaching on the cross up until this point in the gospel. He describes what will happen on the cross, but it is not what many people saw back then, and it's not what many people see now. In fact, it's the opposite of what may appear on the surface. Now is the time for judgment on this world, says Jesus. But it looks as if it's a world that's meting out judgment on Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders and the Roman occupying forces have conspired to condemn Jesus to death. The baying crowd have encouraged them in their judgment. It doesn't look as if it's the world that's under judgment, but Jesus. It's how many saw it then. Even Jesus' own disciples saw it as a complete disaster. And here are some views on why Jesus died, taken from the Alpha films.
I have no idea.
Why did Jesus die?
Jesus, I should really know this.
Big question for early in the morning, isn't it?
Jesus died for people, other people.
Saving us.
Was it Pontius Pilate probably got a bit jealous of Jesus getting all the beds, so.
We all die. People die for different reasons.
I think it was supposed to be like for our sins, wasn't it?
Jesus died because people didn't agree with him.
Well, probably fear is why he died more than anything else.
Didn't he like sacrifice himself on the cross?
So? His choice.
Jesus died because of people's beliefs.
That's up for discussion.
Everybody dies. No one lives forever.
Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. And as he was crucified, the world was indeed being judged. Here John's using the phrase the world in a particular sense. He means a whole organized state of human society, secular and religious. The secular powers of the world represented by the Romans and the religious powers of the world represented by the Jewish religious establishment in Jerusalem conspired together to nail the Son of God, the Son of Man, to a cross. And in doing so, they condemned themselves. The world inflicted judgment on itself. Confronted by the light that exposed their sin, its sin, our sin, The world tried to extinguish the light, and in so doing, it actually fully exposed its own sinfulness. It showed that it preferred darkness to light. We were made to be God's image bearers in the world, to live under the authority of our Creator. But we went our own way. We thought we knew better. And what a mess we have created. Rather than bear God's image, we fall short of the glory of God. And as the Son of God hung on the cross, all the evil of the world, the judgment that was its due, our due, became focused on him. The judgment fell on his shoulders. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. But he bore it as a perfect man, the one human being who lived as God's image bearer in the world, who never once fell short of the glory of God. It looked to the world as if the world had passed judgment on Jesus, but it had in fact passed judgment on itself. What do we see when we look at the cross? To his disciples, as Jesus hung on the cross, it looked as if evil had won. It looked as if the prince of this world, a quasi-personal force that is active in the world and opposes everything that is good, that seeks to undermine all that is good, that power that humanity subjected itself to by failing to obey God, it looked as if that power had defeated Jesus. Yes, it looked as if the prince of this world, the Satan, had gotten the victory and cast Jesus out of its domain once and for all. The two who met the risen Jesus on the Emmaus Road, unaware of who they were speaking to, said of Jesus that we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. We had hoped. But they had seen him die on a cross. It looked as if evil had won after all. Evil had triumphed and Jesus failed. But what looked like evil's victory was actually its downfall. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. In abject weakness, God's power had prevailed over evil. What do you see? Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up, says Jesus, lifted up. He means lifted up on a cross. It was the most shameful form of execution imaginable. It was used by the Romans not only to impose the death penalty, it was used as a means of humiliating people who opposed them. As prisoners hung on the cross facing the most agonizing death, they proclaimed Roman power and authority to all around. This is what we do to our enemies. Better not set yourself against us. This is the power we have. Crucifixion was intended to humiliate its victims and their compatriots at every level. And Jews considered victims of crucifixion to be cursed by God. They regarded it as an even deeper humiliation. And yet, Jesus uses the phrase lifted up to describe what is about to happen to him as the beam of the cross is lifted up from the ground with his body nailed to it. And the Greek used has a double meaning. It means not only lifted up, it means exalted to glory. What looks like his ultimate humiliation is, in fact, his exaltation, his glorification. God is glorified in him as his broken and dying body hangs on a cross. There is God glorified, because there in that broken human body, the beating heart of the universe is exposed. And we see it, and we see it is love. It's eternal, generous, self-sacrificial love. Love that will stop at nothing for the benefit of the beloved. Love that will go to any length to be reconciled to the objects of that love. And that's you and me. What do you see? And I, when I'm lifted up, says Jesus, will draw all people to myself. The crowd had welcomed him ecstatically as he entered Jerusalem in a donkey. In their revolutionary and nationalistic zeal, they were ready to follow him as he led them into victory. Some Greeks had requested an interview with him. The Greeks were always interested in new thinking, new philosophies, new ways of interpreting reality. They were drawn to this teacher with his apparently new ideas. But Jesus would draw all people to himself, not by leading them in military victory, nor by providing a new philosophy, but by dying on a cross. I've never watched Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, because I'm not sure I could stomach the blood and gore. The film is apparently very graphic in its detail in depicting the flogging and crucifixion of Jesus. And I turn away from it being depicted on film. And it must have been a sickening sight to see in real life someone dying in slow agony, with every joint and muscle and sinew being torn apart, and with every breath taking a monumental and literally excruciating effort. And yet Jesus says that rather than repulse people, rather than drive people away from him, will attract people. His death on the cross will draw all people to him. What do you see? We look at the cross and nothing is as it seems. What looks like the world's judgment on Jesus is actually God's judgment on the world. What looks like the victory of evil over good is actually the ousting of evil from his empire. What looks like humiliation is actually glorification. What looks repulsive is actually what will draw all people to Jesus. What looks like the end of hope is actually the beginning of all true hope. What looks like just another death, everyone dies, is actually the source of eternal life. What looks like just another sad event in the awful mess of human pain, people die, is actually the pivotal point in human history. What looks like the defeat of God is actually God's ultimate victory. What looks like just an obscure event on the outskirts of an ancient city is actually, along with the resurrection, the most important event in the whole of history. What do you see? What do you see when you look at the cross? St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." What do you see?